So I had something interesting happen this week, and I'd love to take full credit for it, but it started in a conversation that I had at the gym. Now, it's a normal gym, not a CrossFit. And I say that for all you CrossFitters out there. Because if you're a CrossFitter, you know that you have to sneak in that you're a CrossFitter within the first 20 minutes of any conversation. Has anyone ever noticed that? CrossFitters will let you know that they're CrossFitters. I was just doing what normal people do. I do cardio and I lift stuff. I don't have to throw weight around and scream acting like it's a big deal. But if that's you as a CrossFitter, God bless you. There's a section in heaven for you. Maybe. So I was down there having a conversation with an individual, and I'll be honest with you, the beginning of this past week, I was on a fast. If you don't know what that means, it's you take something you normally do, and you fast it. You keep away from it. And I decided I was going to do nothing but water for 3 days. But what I normally do, I get up early in the morning, I go down, and I work out. And on day number two after working out, I was hurting. Because my body was saying, you're hurting me, but you're not giving me any food. And so on day three, when I woke up and everything on me was hurting, I thought, I'm fasting working out today. Like, I made it spiritual. I'm fasting working out. And so that later that day, I had something to eat. The next day, I was down at the gym, and I was talking to one of the guys who does a lot of the training down there. And I said, yeah, I had to skip yesterday. Here's why, blah, blah, blah. And he said, you know, sometimes it's best to know what your body needs in order to give it the best results possible. He goes, it's interesting, and this was a phrase, he said it passing, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. He goes, all of us want the results, but none of us want the dedication. And I walked out, and I was just thinking about it. I even said to him, right, as I was walking out, I go, hey, thanks for my opening this Sunday. Because I couldn't stop thinking about it, and I actually think this is true to human nature. We all want results, but none of us want to have the disciplines. How many would say this? I would love to look like a fitness model in the sense that healthy, chiseled, V-shaped women. I'm not going to describe your body because I'm married and it's awkward. So, like, whatever your definition of that is. But to go to the gym's one thing, but to live a lifestyle of constantly eating what you need to make your body look like that, we love the results, but none of us want to be that disciplined. Is there anybody in here that doesn't want to be financially wealthy and or independently wealthy? Okay. So we all have that desire. We want that result, but how many of us are not going to go through a fast food place today and put it on a credit card that already has a balance to pay an 18 to 24% interest because we want the results of being independently wealthy, but we're not doing anything to better our income. We're not doing anything to manage or learn how to actually have money, steward it to where you don't have to pay taxes, to put it in different funds that can grow independently that you can pass on his inheritance to your kids, and the government doesn't take a bunch of it. How many are learning what all those things? So no, do you want this, but we don't want to do the disciplines to actually take it. How many would say this, and I feel like I'm talking really fast right now, that's because I had a half a cup of coffee this morning. Why? Because it was left over from last night, and I don't waste a thing. Chug, chug, chug. Okay. How many would say this, that you would love to see a better world? You would see a healthier world. People are more friendly. Neighbors helping neighbors. See, we all want that result, but let me ask you this. How many are ready to take the discipline of actually mercying someone else to see the results that you would want? See, we think if we vote the right person into office, and I know we're in election year and someone in here is going to want me to go off on the other party, but I'm going to say it about both parties. The government's job isn't to make our life work. There isn't a policy or person that we put into place that makes America love Americans. It's just not going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Your neighborhood gets better because you decide to be better. Your school will be better because you decide to be better. People will no longer be in welfare lines the moment the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean the four walls that you're currently sitting in. I mean the warm bodies that are listening to me right now. The world becomes better. Society becomes better because we want that result. And how do we get that result? We choose to mercy. So this is a massive conversation that we're going to have for the next 40 days. So I'm just going to ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say it out loud. I need you to make a decision on your heart. This is a big question that we're going to start off with. Will you set aside 40 days to read, and I promise you, you can get the reading done every single day. It's a single scripture with four questions. Let's say five minutes minimum. But then also for the next 6 weeks, finishing up at Easter, so 7 weeks, will you commit to a 40-day journey to every day think about mercy and every weekend be here so we can have a conversation together. You don't have to answer that out loud. I don't want a showing of hands. We're not going to pass a little form, and I do hereby solemnly swear that by. I don't know why. There's way too many bys in every legal contract. But in your heart, will you say this, that I'm going to make this journey, and I'm going to talk about mercy. And so here it is. If you don't have your books are still available. If you're watching us online right now and you don't have your physical books with you, do not worry about it. You can download our app, and in today's sermon notes, you'll receive a majority of what is in the book, but not every single scripture. And so it's copyrighted, so we can't take everything. But you can still download our app. If you're here and you don't have your book with you to take notes with you today, I have great news for you. You can go to page 159, and all the answers are in the back. So you can fill it in at a later time, but you can still follow us with our app. The second thing my job today is to introduce you to the conversation that we're going to have for the next 6 weeks. And so I may not get into Bible a ton right here at the beginning, but can I say this? I want to forewarn you about the class and the journey that we're about to go on. And the first thing is this, you're going to learn about mercy. Specifically, 5 specific points of mercy. And if you got a bookmark with your book, it tells you the 5 different points that we're going to be covering. And so today I'm going to do an overview of what those 5 points are. The next thing that I just want to warn everybody, especially if you're a first-time guest with us today, I need you to know that as a church, we don't always talk about money, but since Jesus did a majority of his sermons on it, we're not afraid to do it. We don't always talk about volunteering. We don't always talk about coming every single Sunday, but you're joining us on a spiritual journey. So this spiritual journey takes 40 days, but in this journey, it's also a teaching time. We need to get some head knowledge that we haven't had before, because you can't do something different if you don't know something different. So here are the 4 areas every single week that you're going to hear about nonstop. Ready for this one? It's your time. When it comes to helping others by sacrificing yourself, especially when it comes to mercy projects, we'll talk more about what that is. I want to talk to you about how you're going to invest your time over the next 40 days to give up of your time to help someone else in need. The second one is your talents. Serving others by volunteering and allowing your God-given talents to build up other people. And when I say volunteering, yes, we could be talking about a food pantry. Yes, we can talk about a soup kitchen. Yes, we can talk about a clothing store. But I'm actually going to specifically talk about also myself and the rest of the team about volunteering here at the church. There's wonderful practical steps that you can do every day here at Navigation Church to help prepare an environment for new people that are coming to connect with us in order for them to have the most ample opportunity possible to meet who God is. So we're going to talk to you about volunteering. Ready for this one? This one's the one that no one ever wants to hear, but you got to hear it. We're going to talk to you about giving. Giving of what? Money. And why is it about giving of money? You know, it's really hard to do something for someone if you refuse to give money to that need. Most things need money to solve. Now, I'm not talking about sitting with someone and letting them share a thought, but I'm talking about a need at their house, the food on their plate, the clothing on their back, stuff like that. But then we're also going to talk about our responsibility just to be givers here at the church. So that's 3 of the things. And then the final one is participating. Everyone mark your calendar now. And those of you that have a paper calendar, go home and mark it. I don't know why you still have that hanging on your refrigerator. The insurance guy sends it for marketing. It's not because he loves you. You need to know that. Like, everybody got it. He didn't specially make it for you. But if you have a paper calendar, or if you have a calendar in your phone, Easter weekend, we're going to have a service on Good Friday. Saturday is an all church, not all who volunteer, not all who feel like it, not all who's available. I'm saying all because I want all of us to be a part of our huge Easter outreach that is going to be in 2 locations, both here and as well in a nearby city called Granite City. And it's going to be our all church mercy project that we're going to do that weekend. And then, of course, participating on our Easter weekend, where we'll have 3 services. So you should just know, forewarning, every week you're like, man, they keep talking about volunteering. They keep talking about giving. They keep talking about serving other people. That's because there was a card that had 4 points on it that we're going to continue to say to you. Okay, now everyone, we got the business out of the way. You ready for the next?
Yes.
Here we go. Let's jump into one person. One person was excited about the next. is exciting. The Five Marks of Mercy, I'm on page 12 of your book if you want to open that up. If you didn't get an opportunity to buy a book ahead of time, run back, grab a book, and then go pay for it later. I don't care. Just get your book in your hand. You're going to page 12. Again, for those watching us online, all you have to do is download our app, and you'll be able to follow through with the notes that we have here. First thought, did you know God's mercy is his number one characteristic in the Bible? More than sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotent, omnipresence, all the other fancy words about him, more than his anger or justice or judgment, more than anything else, the number one attribute of God in his scripture is mercy. I have no idea who God's press agent has been over the last couple hundred years. Somehow his press agent, his PR agent should be fired because our God has the rap that he's a mean, old, stingy, white guy, long beard, cane, robe, sandals. Sandals could be true. Not sure about that one. But sitting in heaven, ticked off at all of humanity, celebrating when a tsunami hits, laughing when a hurricane goes through, desperately waiting to judge people and send them to hell. Like, this is, if you just grab someone off the street, and who is the Christian God? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? My guess is he has the bad rap of a PR, but here's what you need to know about him. God introduced him to who we are, introduced himself to who we are by saying that he is mercy. And here's the specific example I want to tell you. How many of you remember a guy named Moses? This really was an old white guy with long beard and a robe and sandals and So a guy named Moses, he was kind of on the outs, and God decided to do this. He wanted to create a nation that he could be the Lord over. So he went to this guy named Moses, and he said, listen, I'm about to create a nation out of you. This nation will be so powerful that eventually you'll bring my son Jesus into the world, and 2,000 years later, in the middle of Collinsville, there will be a church called Navigation Church still talking about this story about a God who came to a man to say, partner with me to create a people who love me. And Moses goes, well, who are you? And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, the Lord, merciful and gracious. When God was introducing himself to mankind and who he was going to be to us, it was not judgmental. It was not hateful. It was not put out, put up, put over. It was merciful. That's how powerful God views this word mercy and who he is to us. He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering. How many know a God who's long-suffering because you're an idiot? Say amen. Because I'm out there with you on this one. And abounding in mercy and love. And so this is how important this word mercy is and to our faith, that this is who God introduces himself. So we're at our first fill in the blank. And ready for this? Mercy is love in action. If you don't have a pen with you, check in the seat right in front of you. There's probably one by our guest card that you can use. Mercy is love in action. Webster Dictionary actually defines this. Mercy is refraining from harm or punishment and unexpected kindness. So let's say it this way. There's two sides to mercy. There's the forgiving side, withholding something that people deserve. But then there's also the charitable side, giving to someone what they don't deserve. And so mercy, there's two different sides to it. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, Psalms 145:8 says. He is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. We have to see that our God is someone who gives mercy. Our God is the one who withholds, because of mercy, what we deserve. And there's a balance between, and that is one attribute, that is one thing that we're going to learn about over the next 5 weeks. Actually, specifically over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about the five marks of mercy. So here we are, the five marks of mercy. The first one that we're going to talk about next week is this. I forgive those who have fallen. There's going to be a great story that Jesus shares about a good Samaritan helping someone on the side of a road. And we have to forgive those that have fallen. You know, let me put this in terms that we probably understand. When someone messes up, I'm not going to hold it over their head. Why? Because when you mess up, do you want someone holding it over your head? We're going to discover that mercy is a two-way street. And here's what I love in Colossians 3:13. It says, be gentle and ready to forgive. just going to put pause right there, halfway through that scripture. Be ready to forgive. I love how the Bible actually warns us as Christians, be ready to forgive as far as you need to be on conscious watch, constant awareness that you need to forgive because someone is going to tick you off. That was an amen time. I paused. That was a dramatic pause. You got to pick up on those. The Bible isn't telling us if by chance someone happens to do something wrong, you need to figure out how to forgive them. The Bible's saying it this way, that be ready for, be aware of at any moment, because we do this life with other people, and there are times, I know this is mind-blowing and you're not going to believe this, but the Bible really does mean this, there's times you're not going to get along with everyone. Amen. Yeah. Right? There's times that you, and I don't know if you're married, but if you are, there's times that you know what you're about to say is just for you to feel better, not for the relationship to be better. You guys, you chickens. I loved it. I loved it. I physically watch guys like lean back like, yeah, amen in that one. But guys, and I'm asking guys, women, I know you're perfect and you're fantastic. I mean, you ate the apple, but I mean, you're great. You're beautiful. But there's times, right, that you say it just to get it off your chest, but you know it's not going to do any good. And the Bible notes that mankind all suffer from the same disease and we're morons. Thank you. For those watching online, my wife just gave the loudest amen. But I don't feel like it was in agreement. I feel like it was what I said at that moment. So here's the thing. We need to be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges, because the moment you hold a grudge, you lock yourself in an MMA ring, ready to battle, ready to fight at any time. Even if that person's not there, you pull them up in your memory to have a fight with them, and you continue to struggle and struggle and struggle, and you hold the key to get out of this jail cell. You hold the key to get out of this ring, and all you have to do to unlock it, you have to forgive. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So ready for this? Here's a commandment. So you must forgive others. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this is optional. Possibly if you will feel better eventually, why don't you forgive them? God is saying this to us. You must forgive other people. And let's be very honest. This is where I'm just going to just tell you how it is. It feels great when you did something wrong and someone else mercies you. How many would say yes to that? When you know what you deserve, but you didn't give it. You know what you owe, but you didn't have to pay it. That feels absolutely fantastic. We love that part of the definition of mercy. Here's what's really, really hard. You now being the giver of mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it. You now giving to someone a debt-free piece of paper when they owe you a debt emotionally, mentally, spiritually, actually monetarily. And so we have to forgive others. Why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. I have to stop now because that's next week's sermon. And if I keep going, I'll preach most of it to you because it's going to be fantastic. That's next week. 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about, and this is your next fill-in on page 13, I help those who are hurting. Feeling sorry for someone is not good enough if you are going to be someone who's a mercy giver. Suppose a brother or a sister, James 2, 15 through 7 says, is without clothes and daily food, and one of you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. Okay, so now I'm going to throw a thought out there, and if you hate this thought, I look forward to seeing you 2 weeks from now to where we can discuss it. Your faith that does nothing is no faith at all. Just going to slide that on the table for discussion. If your faith, I love Jesus, I go every Sunday morning, but then you walk out of here and everything that we talk about, the guy that we talk about being Jesus, this faith that we have, if you do nothing with your faith except assume that you're hanging on to it to one day get to heaven, here's what they're saying, it is worth nothing. Our faith, as we said, love should be in action. Our mercy is love in action. So as Christ followers, our faith is to be merciful to its core. Mercy takes actions. Proverbs 3:27 says this, whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Actually, you should be forewarned every week this week, or the next 5 weeks leading into Easter, we're going to give you a hands-on practical thing that you're going to actually do to practice what it is that we're talking about. And this week, your hands-on practical thing to do is when you get to your nav groups, we're going to do something during this campaign, and it's called this. We're going to do mercy projects, where possibly it's you doing it by yourself. I know this morning I was brainstorming with the family that I'm going to on purpose take my family to different things from the food pantry. We even talked about going down to Walmart when we see maybe a lady with a kid or an elderly person, just help walk them to their car to load their groceries. Like, we're going to figure out ways to do mercy projects for this entire 40 days, which, by the way, families, mom, dad, you got to hear this. Just talking about it with the kids, they got excited. So this is something we're going to have to do with them. But then nav groups, as you meet, you're going to start brainstorming as nav groups. And you're going to say, what is it that we can do maybe as a whole group? Or we have two or three ideas, so we're going to divide and conquer. What can we do as mercy projects to actually bless other people? And then after it's done, by the way, I believe that in this little tiny church of ours, I believe we're going to see at least 54. This is what myself and the pastoral team have been praying about. We believe that we're going to see at least 54 mercy projects happen over this campaign period. And you're like, 54 is a really specific number. Yeah, we got it from a scripture in the Bible. So, like, deal with it. Like, that's what we do. We're Bible nerds. So we believe there's 54. And then we want to hear from you. We want you to email us with all this information's coming. You don't have to remember it all right now. mystory@navchurch.org. We want to start collecting and hearing all the amazing thing that God is doing. And so as a group, we're going to put peer pressure on you. Everyone say peer pressure. Peer pressure is a good thing when it's in a healthy direction. We want you to get together with your group to do these mercy projects. Why? Because mercy is not just theoretical or philosophical. Mercy is practical. Mercy isn't something you just talk about. Mercy is something you do. Mercy is where you get your hands dirty. So we're going to help you get in practical ways to help mercy someone else. So 1 John 3:17 says this: if someone who is supposed to be a Christian has enough money to live well and see a brother in need and won't help him, how can God's love be in him? Wait, I'm a Christian, but I'm not helping other people. John here is saying, how can God's love even be with you? Let us stop just saying we love people, but let's really love them and show them by our actions. That will be a great week a couple weeks from now as we talk about this. This will be a really fun week three weeks from now. I am patient with difficult people. Yeah, I know. By the way, I don't even think this is going to be the worst one to talk about. I think it's the week following. Difficult people, socially awkward people. People who, and when you see them, you let out a sigh like, oh God, here comes Larry again. Like, oh, I can't stand Larry. By the way, we'll never get Larry's to come to our church. Larry, by your name, we love you, Larry's, but we need to talk about how we're dealing with difficult people, because we all deal with them, especially if you work in any place, or if you have family, or if you go to a store, or if you go to any government agency. We deal with difficult people. But here's the thing we have to do. We have to encourage the timid, 1 Thessalonians says. We have to help the weak, and we have to be patient with everyone. Here's the neat thing. The Bible actually tells us how to deal with difficult people, and we're going to talk about it this week. And did you notice in that one scripture, depending on who they are, you respond to them in a different way. Encourage the timid. You help the weak. There's ways to deal with difficult people, and the Bible is going to tell us how to do it. And I will tell you this. There's something that happens when you choose to deal with difficult people. I'm going to give you one insight right now, and it's the more you know about them, the more you'll care about them. Because the more you know about their story, rather than saying, look how far they have to go, most of the times you can say this, look how far they've come. I have a ton of counselors in my life, it seems like, and I was talking to one of my counselors, and if you're like, pastor goes to a counselor, yeah, and you need to go to one too. And if you're like, I don't need one. So, and they were talking about in these group setting, there's times that someone's just not getting it, and kind of the group of counselors go, hey, we need to get them out of here. They're not working. It's not happening. But there's always one counselor who will always stand up for that one person, and it's their personal counselor, the one who knows the whole story, the one who got all the backstory, the one who sees where they are compared to where they've been. And I will tell you now, to handle difficult people, to learn how to mercy difficult people, the better you get to know them, the more empathy that you'll have to eventually serve them. Why? Because there's a hurt behind every hang-up. There's a twist to every story. And by the way, if you don't think you are a difficult person, here's what Romans 15:7 tells us. Accept each other just as Christ accepted you. You were hurt, you were broken, you were lost, you were a sinner. And Jesus went, I want to hang out with them. I want to hang out with her. So it's a lot easier to criticize than to sympathize. It's a lot easier to point a finger than a helping hand. Be merciful to people. Be merciful people and not quick to criticize or judge. Why? Because hurtful people are usually just hurting people. Now, if you turn the page to page 14, here's, I love this one. This is four in at this point. And this, I actually wrote in my notes right here. It says, lowest attended week. I am kind to my enemy. Like, you're going to look ahead and go, when was that whole kind to enemy thing? And I'm skipping it because the problem is if you know it, then you'll feel obligated to do it. So you're just going to choose to hate your enemy and you're going to stay home. This will be the worst attended week ever. I'm planning on skipping it. I'm supposed to teach it. So here it is. But if you want to be like Jesus, you have to do exactly what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He loved those that were his enemy. And actually, here's a scripture that I think during our Easter weekend, we're going to talk a lot about. Jesus was nailed to a cross. And for those who don't know the story, our Savior was crucified. While he was hanging on the cross, those that actually drove in the nails, he literally kept saying this over and over and over and over to them. God, forgive them. They don't know what they do. God forgive them, for they know not what they do. God forgive them. They don't know what they just got themselves into. If we want to be Christ-like, if we want to be like Jesus was, because he is our model and our role model, then I would say this, you have to learn how to love your enemy and be kind to them. And by the way, Luke 6:33, I love this scripture. See, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? So if someone's nice to you, you're nice back, who cares? My kids do that. Right? Oh, and by the way, even sinners do that. So this is not a feat of strength, a strong personality, or will. But love your enemies, do good to them. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. So I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. If you don't want to hear it, stop listening. And those of you already not listening, pay attention. Ready for this? The best way to become friendly to your enemy is to become a friend. And so we're going to talk about that in week number five. And then the final week before going into our Easter celebration, ready for this? I care for the lost. Merciful people care for the lost, spiritually lost, those who don't know about Jesus. If you talk to a lifelong friend of theirs and they have no idea where their life is going and they don't know what eternity is all about and life is continually struggling, your heart should break for that person and say, God, can you give me an open door to share with them the good news about who Jesus Christ is? Because for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And this is God's ultimate expression of mercy here. So whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So I'm going to read the sentence that's in the book, and I may not expound, but I'm just going to say it the way it is. Mercy does all it can to keep people from going to hell. So here's my thought for you. This past week, this past month, this past year, the people who you love the most, that are closest to you, nearest to you, those that you have seen hurting, questioning, doubting, what have you done, everything in your power, what have you done to keep them from going to hell? And if you go, well, nothing, I just pray that God would bring someone else, you're not going to want to miss next week, because you might have been the person that God brought. The greatest act of mercy you can do is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, so those are the 5 weeks that we're going to be covering. Now, when it comes to the motivating facts of mercy, why should you be a merciful person? I'm bringing the plane in for a landing right here, okay? Why should you be someone who wants to mercy other people? I am merciful because God is merciful. That is why you need to be. God's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us. If you're sitting here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God's already mercied you, and he's just saying, hey, I want you to be like me. And how do you be like him? You care for someone else. You mercy someone else. The Lord is kind and does what is right. Our God is merciful, Psalms 116. Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful, Luke 6:36. And by the way, if you're not caring about being merciful, remember what Colossians says to us. At one time, you were far from God. You were his enemy because of evil things that you did and thought. But now, by the means of physical death of his son, God made you his friend because he first mercied you. We're on page 15, and the next thought, your next fill in blank is, I must be merciful because I need mercy every day. I need mercy every day. I don't know why I wrote this. Unlike the Karate Kid movie, no mercy will be shown to those who show no mercy to others. I say, you know, show no mercy, show no mercy. Like, I don't know why. Am I the only one that remembers the good one that was made years ago and not the remake that they messed up? Yeah. And so we have to show mercy. And let me say it this way. Mercy is a two-way street. And if you do not mercy other people, but you want mercy, you set fire to the very bridge that you're desiring to walk across. So this week's verse of the week, it's a little on your bookmark so you can know it, is going to be this, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. This is the time when I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, or actually let's just do this. Everyone look at the board right now, and we're going to say the phrase, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew 5:7. Okay, now we know how it works. Let's say it out loud. Loud and proud from your diaphragm. Let your neighbor hear you. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew 5:7. NIV. I love you guys. I do. Just all of you. That's why I love this church. Okay, no. Blessed are the merciful. That is your scripture for the week. That is the one I want you to memorize. That's the one on your bookmark. That's the one we're going to keep reminding you. Why? Because mercy is a two-way street, and if you don't walk the one way, it can't be walked down to the others. You can't outgive God, and actually, I'll give you a spoiler. In a little bit, we're going to talk about your money, because that's one of the four things we're going to keep repeating. You cannot outgive God. But the only way for him to give mercy, financially speaking, for you to mercy first. If you're like, I don't have what it takes, be here on week number 3. We will give you what it takes to actually mercy someone else. Are they going to give out cash? Show up. You never know what we're going to do. But literally, in order to give mercy, to get mercy, you have to give mercy. Mercy is a two-way street. When you refuse to show mercy to others, oh, you're burning the very bridge. I already said that. Let's go past it. Ready? Final fill in the blank is this. I must be merciful because mercy makes me happy. I know that sounds trivial, that sounds simple, but that is so true. Mercy makes me happy. Proverbs, I love this scripture, says this. Our soul, your soul, is nourished when you are kind. It is destroyed when you are cruel. I have a question. Has anyone ever been on a missions trip before where you just went to help someone else? And did you come back from that missions trip and went, oh, that just sucked to high heaven? Or did you come back from giving to someone who couldn't do for themselves and somehow you were energized? Have you ever been a part of, let's say, a Christmas thing where you bought toys for needy kids, jackets during a winter warm-up, an Easter outreach coming up when you can tell the less fortunate probably isn't getting any candy except the eggs that they pick up that we happen to have laying out? And you get done with that day and just say, well, that was a waste of time helping someone else. It's just not true. You are somehow fed, you're nourished, you're alive, you're excited because you're able to mercy someone else. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, you're just a cruel, bitter old fart? Okay, we had one, two. Okay, we're Navigation Church. We're way too honest. We had two people. Here's the thing. My guess is you're miserable all the time. Why? Because when you're not giving out, when that is the thing corroding your soul, it eats away at the essence of who you are. But mercy brings us alive. So if I was going to do anything today, I want this. I need you to know the level of mercy you have or had in order to give it out at a commensurate level. So question number one, and this, by the way, I have three altar calls coming up. Ready for this? Altar call number one. How many of you would say, I've been saved for, let's just go 5 or 10 plus years. I'm a career Christian at this point. I come to church all the time. I volunteer in different places. I already maybe tithe and give. But if I were to ask you this, could you pause for a moment and remember the feeling that you had the very first time God put his glances on you and you knew that there was a Savior wanting to save you? Can you remember that emotion? Can you remember that freedom? Can you remember how everyone around you couldn't believe the change that you went through, but somehow you knew that your life was on a different path and you were never going to return to where you were? If you can't remember that, I need you to pull that up over the next 40 days. Because that level of mercy is going to be the collateral that you can use to mercy someone else. Let's say, how many have been around here now and you've been saved, give or take that 5-year mark, 2 years, 6 years, you know, somewhere in that. You're a new baby Christian. I mean, you still get excited when you burp something good about the Bible. Like, ooh, I didn't know that, and you found it, and you're excited. And when someone says something new, and a scripture, a Bible, a Jonah story, you're like, ooh, I don't know that one. This is like fresh meat to you. And you're still very, very much in that excited stage. Do you know that you're ready to already mercy someone else? If you think you need to be me on the stage, the pastors in a hospitality, leading worship, if you think you need a degree or a certain amount of seminary, I'm just letting you know, I think you need to be one step ahead of the person you should turn back to. It's nothing fancier than that. And how do you take your new joy that you're still holding in your hands and give it to the world around? Or maybe if you're here today and you don't know anything about Jesus, there's a chance you heard a different God than what you expected to hear about today, because our God is not vengeful. He's not judgmental. He isn't vindictive. Our God is loving, and he's compassionate, and he's caring. By the way, he also has other attributes. Why? Because he is a righteous judge. Why? He will fight our battles for us. So there's aspects of who he is, but that's not who he promotes himself to be. He cared so much to be in a relationship with you that he stepped out of heaven onto earth to die for you. There's probably been someone who picked up a bill at a restaurant for you, and that's fantastic. They didn't die for you. There could have been someone who co-signed a mortgage for you. And you're like, wow, I got the car I wanted. I got the house I wanted. I got the college degree that I wanted. That's fantastic. They didn't die for you. Every person on this world that's ever done something good for you pales in comparison of what your God did for you. And that was to die for you so that you could understand the amount of mercy that he wanted to pour out on you. So if you're here today and you're a career Christian, been around it all the time, what does it take to pull it up and remember? For those of you that are kind of new to the faith and you're still getting your feet wet and you're excited about the Bible and every song is new, what does it take for you to understand the value of the gift that you've been given to already give it out? But if you're here today and you have never had a pastor, a friend, a coworker say to this to you, do you want to know the mercies that God has for you by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the question I have for you today. And actually, a lot of times today I said, don't raise your hand, don't answer out loud. On this one, I would love to know if you're ready to answer by raising your hand. But could I just ask everyone around the room, could you just close your eyes, bow your heads? And if you're here and you're maybe new to our community of faith, you've been coming for a while, possibly just watching us online for a certain amount of season, this is the time that I'm going to talk, just you and I. The two of us are engaged in a conversation, and I don't care what everybody around you thinking. The question for you is simply this. Are you ready today to say yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ and understand the mercies that he has for you? If that's you today, every eye is closed, every head is bowed. Could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air to say, today's the day that I'm making a confession of faith that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. If that's you today, I'm going to invite you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you made that decision. As hands are going up around this room, I'm going to make the same call, the same question, the same plead, if I could say it that way, to those of you watching online right now. If you're tuning in to learn more about mercy, this is the time that God wants to mercy your soul by you receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Scripture says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, that we will be saved. So can we all around this room right now, as well as those watching online, do a confession of our mouth by saying this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today is the day that I understand the value of mercy because I need mercy. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve, but for giving me what I need. So forgive me of my sins, become Lord of my life, and this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you that today begins a journey for all of us. And this journey is not just to have the desire for a different outcome, but the discipline in our lives for that different outcome. And so, God, help us become merciers to other people. Help us become those that are aware and attentive of those that are going to be hurting around us, enemies that need to be given, helping those that are fallen. God, give us the ability to care for the lost. And as we journey this day, God, I believe at the end of it, we will all be happier people because our soul has been fed. Why? You first did it for us, so we'll do it for others. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, can we put our hands together and celebrate with everyone who made that decision? As Pastor Aaron makes his way out to once again talk about four things that we're going to keep repeating to you over and over, if you're here today and you're ready to take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, head back to our Next Step booth. They're going to help you know where to go.